Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I too want to extend a welcome to everybody that is here. I thought as Art was praying, he made mention of the constant need and reminder to ourselves that the gathering together is a very important and a very needful thing in the Christian experience. And I just want to thank you and bless you for gathering together this morning in the house of God. I want to greet you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. I thought our Sunday school lesson, we could have maybe just went on in that and just expounded more on that instead of breaking the service up, but we do do things in order and decently so. But it was an enjoyable lesson thinking of how easy it is for our minds to slip or wander from truth or even from what God really wants us to be pursuing after. So this morning I'd like to challenge each one of our minds to pursue after the things that God is really interested in. And the worthy name of Jesus is one of his highest things on that list. If you ever think about it, the things that God wants us to pursue after is the worthy name of Jesus. That was a blessing to me as I was thinking about this morning. Our Sunday school lesson was a lot about earthly possessions, prosperity. And we do live in a land of a lot of prosperity. And the challenge becomes just much greater to each one of us is how should we handle this now for God? But God is saying, could you hold Jesus' name higher than all that? That's his question to each one of us. May we be men and women that are willing to take the name of Jesus beyond all the things that we have and enjoy and set it as a goal for our future reference even. Matthew 3, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize. This is John speaking. I want to think about a little bit about the worthy name of Jesus. Who is worthy of your praise and of your honor? Of my honor, who's worthy of having this service focused towards him? John says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. In other words, he's saying, I am not even worthy to walk in this pathway that he is walking. I am much smaller than him. Don't hold. John was, in other words, saying there is nothing that is more valuable down here on earth than to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Luke 3:16, John is speaking again, and he says it a little different. He says, he said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloosen. He's even not even worthy to unloosen the shoes or to, could you say, claim the shoes of Jesus, the pathway of Jesus. But we, in humbleness, we walk in the pathway of Jesus and we acknowledge that we have a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn. This morning's message is not meant to condemn anybody, but it's rather, I would like to encourage each and every one to take one step closer to the kingdom of heaven, to encourage. I know there's things that I'm probably going to say that's maybe disturbing. Paul says this. He says, to the Gentiles, the preaching of the word is foolishness. I don't get it. To the Jews or the believer, sometimes it's a stumbling block. Because it's things that bring me to the point of a decision of change. And we don't like change. I'm not here to change anybody here this morning. But I'm asking you to evaluate your life. And if the Lord is asking you to change, then change. It is very obvious that in all age, men and women have went far out of their way to appease the God that they have served. Often with much uncertain fear, there is often sacrifices and offerings to change the behavior of their gods. And I would like to just say this morning, that's not the God that we are called to serve. That's not the God that we are called to serve. There was a lot of fear that was in settings and in cults in the past. Even in the even in Israel's life, there was times when they were outside of the fear of God and they had other fear, and it was terrible. Even the things they got into was just really terrible. But there's a reason for that, because God says this in Jeremiah 1:16, and I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. He's saying, I will change my fear, my awesomeness, into a dreadful fear that makes people shake in their shoes. It's a trembling fear. It's a fear of uncertainty. It's a fear of immobilizing. They cannot even reason or ration things. God said, I will do this. In 1 Chronicles 16:25, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is feared above all gods. And I'd like to just talk a little bit about that fear of the Lord this morning. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord this morning, again, is to walk in humbleness before Him. It's not an immobilizing fear. It's not a fear that drives us to do unreasonable service, but rather into reasonable service. In Deuteronomy, again, I'd like to just turn there for the beginning of this message, is the fear of the Lord. This is, again, it's a continuation of the number of messages that I've had here. It's taken from the Ten Commandments, but he gives us a little bit of a window into the fear that he wants to have from us to him. Let's start in reading in Deuteronomy 4. I'd just like to just pick a few verses out of the beginning of the chapter here before we go into the message. Start reading in verse 4 of chapter 4, Deuteronomy. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, and ye shall do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so near unto them as the Lord our God is to all them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we can call upon him for? And jumping over to verse 13, this is also, there's a phrase in verse 10. Let's just pick up in verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Hebron, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they might learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. So there's the fear that I would like to look at. But he drops down to verse 13 and he says, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments that he wrote upon the tablets of stone. And that's why I'd like to just turn and again look at the 10 commandments. And this morning I would like to look at the commandment. I believe we're in the 7th of the commandments. If you just turn a couple pages in Deuteronomy 5, he takes on and he goes into the commandments. And in verse 18, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so this morning I'd like to look at the subject of thou shalt not commit adultery. But before we go into there, I have a story for the children. And I encourage everybody here to listen carefully to the stories, because I think there's a lesson for every one of us in this story. As I was thinking about sharing this, I was thinking, wow, how close does that come to the adult world? How close does that come to? Can anybody tell me here what was the first object lesson of this past week? Any of the children? Anybody remember what the first object lesson? I think I'm thinking the right one. What if I'm wrong? What was the first object lesson? Anybody remember? Does anybody care to share? Thank you. Rodney shared a object lesson of a temptation that ended up in a terrible disaster, wasn't it? So the story this morning I'd like to tell is similar to that, but it actually is it's a real happening. I actually watched it happen. So two boys grew up together in the same home. They sometimes did a lot of good things, but there was a lot of times where they did some bad things. They were inquisitive. They loved to experience things. If there was no answer for it, figure it out and find it out. And these boys grew up together in a very lively home. There was not a lot of dull moments. There was a lot of experimental things that went on. But this one situation comes to my mind, especially as, so these two boys also had a dog on the farm. And this dog was very nice. I don't know that it ever bit anybody that I know of. But it was very protective. It was very protective. Stranger would step on the front porch and just go crazy. Just go crazy. So that the people would get scared that it is going to tear them apart. Well, this dog, when it would get its special treat of a bone, he would be very, very protective of that bone. And as the one boy, he enjoyed teasing the dog. So you would move the bone away from it, and he would just get all mad, just growl, bite your shoe or whatever. So he said to the other boy, he said, "Hey, come over here and watch this." He said, this is pretty exciting. And he walks real close to the dog, and he takes his foot over, and he just taps the bone away, and the dog just gets in his shoe and just tries to bite it. And he thinks it's so funny. And finally, the other boy said, "Well, that's going a little far. It looks a little scary to me. Maybe we should just lay off on that." What's interesting is the next time the boy went close and he wasn't even going to pick up the bone, but he went to pick a sack up, the dog just blew to pieces, grabbed him in his chest, threw his thick coat, and tore skin off his chest. How far can we poke danger until we get bit? How close to the edge can we walk to the pit without falling in? How close to the edge of the limb can we crawl until the limb breaks and we don't? See, we're people that like to take the furthest position and see if we can't make it. And he did, and it didn't work out so well. This morning, I'd like to look at "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And this was put in here for a reason. I believe that God knew that he had designed a people that had a real problem with this area right here. There's people today that walk this limb onto the very edge and hope that it doesn't break off. Some people walk out to the edge and fall off. They do. It breaks off and they drop down. And this morning I would like to look at an ingredient to keep us from going there. There is an ingredient written in the Word that says if you follow this ingredient, this will never be your title. Never be your title. And that is why what I want to encourage everybody to just, could we indulge in this ingredient this morning and just not even be close to tempted to this area? This adultery that was written in here, it actually has a dual meaning. The one is the intimate relationship between two illegals. The other one is the intimate relationship between two masters. The one that has bought us, has created us, to shift that intimate relationship into something that was never designed for it to be. That is the other adultery that I'd like to look at this morning. It is also true that nobody can commit the adultery between two people without first committing the adultery between their God. That was interesting as I was reading through the scriptures, how God designed this, and he said, this here is why Israel is backsliding. And he would talk about all the sins they had committed. Jeremiah lays it out in detail of all the evil things they did. But before that, it was the voice of God said, "Where are you, O people?" They had committed adultery with God, and therefore they went and committed adultery with people. The other thing I'd like to ask is the penalty for adultery different today than what it was when the scripture was, when the Ten Commandments were first given? If you were to read the verse in, I believe it's in, found in Deuteronomy. No, it's not. It's found in Leviticus. It says there where he says, I should have wrote that down. In Leviticus, he talks about the committing adultery. He said, if there is adultery committed, the adulterers, adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death right away. There was a cutting off, a stopping on the spot when this happened. Does God look at it any different? Well, there's no doubt we live in a day of grace today. There are things that happen that we confess and repent of, and God says, I love you, and I will erase that for you. But does God hold this any different? Does he see this any different? Well, I think he sees it different because we first go to worship Satan before we commit these sins. And therefore, I like to look at the ingredients of keeping ourselves away from this. First of all, I like to just look a little bit more about the fear. Let's look at the fear of the Lord just a little bit closer. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So this morning, I trust that you have come and asked the Holy Spirit to enlighten you to some kind of truth. I really do. Because friends, that is the only way that you will get the full meaning of the ingredients that I want to share with you this morning. Even myself, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, would I understand the ingredients that God has for me? It says, the wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Friends, if you don't have knowledge of the holy, you don't have understanding. That's what the Bible says. So we need to go back and ask God for, did you ever pray that God would lay something in your life to create his fear in you? Take something out of my life. Put something in my life, God, that you would show me what is the fear of you. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise the wisdom of instruction. I believe that's the title that God gives us. When we err from the instruction of his word, he calls us fools. He says, the foolish don't like the direction that he gives us. Let's go into the ingredients of keeping ourselves away from. Maybe just another thought before I go into the ingredients. There's a thought given in Jeremiah 3:8 that sort of grabbed my attention. It's the thought of the sin of the mind and also the conclusion of the action. In Jeremiah 3, verse 8, he gives us a thought there that I'd like to just pick out. If I can find it now. There we go. He says in Jeremiah 3, verse 8 and 9, he says this, and I saw, this is God speaking, he's looking down, and he says, and I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 5. And I don't know if this actually has a real connection here, but there's two words that I'd like to look at. And in Jeremiah 5, verse 30, he says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Think with me just a little bit. That wonderful is not something that was something desired. It was something that took God's attention. He said, what was that? Are you serious? You did that. That's what he said. He's not saying, oh, that was nice. Oftentimes when we use the word wonderful, we use this thing of, we connect it to the good surprise. But this is actually a bad surprise that he's talking about. He says a wonderful and horrible thing is committed. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule of their means, and the people love to have it so. There was something going on here, and the people were liking it. First of all, I'd like to say there was an adultery committed in the mind. There was a mental departing from God. There was a mental departing from God, and so they committed adultery. And then look what he says. He says, it is really terrible when you take my creation and corrupt me. He says they take stones that I have created and stock that I have created, or trees, and make something out of it to defile me. And friends, I think that is where it becomes very terrible. I like to talk to young men, young women. If you understand what I'm saying here, fantasies are wrong. Emotional connection to somebody that is not yours is wrong. It is wrong. This is where the sin of mental sin of adultery starts. Or you can use the word fornication, which is a sin on between singles and not marrieds. That is where that sin starts. It is even worse when you take God's created image and pervert him with it through action. My thought is this. I know there's a lot of undress that happens, and there's a lot of inquisitive minds that are happening. But friends, you need to control them and turn them away. Say no to that. If you look the first, second, third, and fourth time, you are committing fornication in your mind. That's what Jesus said. You are committing that. When you go and intentionally seek it out, now you're using God's creation to go against him. Now, not only do you curse the creation, but now you're cursing the creator. How terrible is that? That's what he's talking about. He said, this is a terrible end. And he says at the end of this, and what will you do in the end thereof? When this thing has fully developed in your mind and the action has happened, what will you do with it? You're terrible. You're dirty. You are cursed before God. Let's be serious. Let's be real about this. Let's go into the ingredients. Don't hang on up on that, friends. There is a pathway forward that is beautiful. That is beautiful. Think about this. We had a Bible study here the other week, and there was a couple words listed in there, and I just thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to study into these words. The first one is humility. So I want to look at the word humility for a little bit. It is found in Jeremiah chapter 3. I'd like to stay in Jeremiah chapter 3 a little bit, but I'm jumping from there also into the book of Matthew. So follow along with me as I flip back and forth as the Old Testament is just confirmed in the New Testament. So in Jeremiah, so these people, and friends, all of us have probably been close to where Israel was walking. I know I have been. Maybe you have been spared from that, and praise the good Lord. But friends, all of us at one time in our life have been so close to walking in a pathway of Israel that is frightening. That is frightening. When you really think of where you were and how God has spared you from, how close that path was. Jeremiah 3:21, and a voice was heard upon the high place, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they had perverted their way, and they had forgotten the Lord their God. Humility is the only ingredient that brings you to your size. Your size. Recently, I was talking to an individual, and he said, why is brotherhood accountability so refused? Why is it so refused? And I need to think about that just a little bit. Why don't I like when you hold me accountable? Why don't you like to be held accountable? Isn't it because accountability brings humility? It brings shame. It brings us to our size. It opens my eyes to actually see who I am. Humility is the only thing that reveals how great God is and how small I am. And through that, I say, oh, what's the first verse of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If you really think about What Jesus was teaching his disciples, he says, do you realize that God is up there and you are down here? He is not your equal. But rather, friends, there is a gulf that is so far that we can't reach it. And in humility, we bow our heads and we say, God, you are wonderful. You are awesome. You are the God of all creation. I am your servant. That's humility. There's another one. In Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you. When we acknowledge who God really is and how great he really is and how holy he really is and how defiled I was, how perverted I was, I become humble to the cause that I say, God, absolutely, I'll take this yoke upon my neck. I will not be ashamed to be linked with you. See, that's the other thing that sometimes gets a little disturbing to us, is if we link our neck in the yoke of God, we become heirs with him. Are you ashamed of that? Are you ashamed of that? Friends, there's sometimes we do things that show everybody that we are. And then there's things that we are called to do. In humility, we say, it is okay. I am the defiler. And I am okay with taking your yoke upon me and doing for you what you have taught me to. Let's go to the next one. That's the first ingredient. And I know we're just touching. We could have probably stayed on humility the rest of the forenoon. But let's go on. Teachable. Let's think about teachable. The other thing I would like to say is these ingredients, if they're not put into place and they're not used, the discontentment of your commitment in marriage, in church, I don't care where you go with it, that discontentment will grow to an action of disturbing action, a very disturbing action. Oftentimes it's a very negative action. If you were to talk to anybody that has been married and divorced, ask them what for ingredients they fill their lives with. It would be contradictory to the ingredients that I'm giving you this morning. I guarantee you that. It's because God has said that his plan works if we put these ingredients in, but if we don't, the end result is this, and that is falling apart and falling by the wayside. Teachable. Verse 22 in Jeremiah 3 says this, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art Lord our God. Do you see somebody that all of a sudden realized that they didn't got it? They didn't have the answer. They thought they did. They pursued something that they were convinced was the answer, and they refused to listen to the prophets that said different. They said, I got the answer. Don't tell me what to do. Turning to a mourning, a weeping of humility, to a returning back and saying, God, you were right after all. You were right after all. You know, that's the other thing that comes very difficult for me when I get held accountable to my brothers. And he said, are you sure that's the right way? And I get very defensive. And what are you trying to say? When I go back and I say, that was right. You're right. That was right. Thank you for sharing that. Now all of a sudden I become teachable. Because there's a teaching lesson for us in the Lord's Prayer. Take the next phrase. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. What does that mean? Friends, if I'm not teachable, I won't even know what the will of the Lord is supposed to look like. But when I become teachable, God has a lot to show me of how his will should look like. Another aspect of teachable is this. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, is Jesus' words. He says, now you have your yoke. You're not ashamed to be humble enough to go in the yoke. Now there's something that I want to tell you about. And he teaches us his concepts of life. He shows us the right way. He takes us to the cross and he says, here is where you have to start. You have to be okay with the shame that you made for yourself and bear it. Let's move to the next one. So we look at humility, we look at teachable. Let's look at another area that I think is so important, and that is satisfied. Satisfied. Jeremiah 3, verse 22. Oh, excuse me, verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly In the Lord our God is salvation of Israel. Friends, are you satisfied with the commitment that you made with Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied with that? If not, why not? Many times, I'll just share this. The times that I was not satisfied in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is because I wasn't humble, and neither did I want to be taught. And all of a sudden, salvation is not enough. There's something different. See, the devil is very cunning. He's very, very good at telling you, there's another plan. You know, Jesus says this. He says, there's my sheepfold, and I have the wall set up, and my sheep know my voice. And he said, but there is those that continually try to climb up over the walls. Friends, let's be satisfied with the doorway. Let's not try and climb up over the walls another way. See, this is another reason why committing adultery to God happens. Because the devil convinces you that there's another way of salvation or appeasing yourself. You don't have to commit yourself to that, he says. You don't have to go to the cross and be so subject to God. But friends, crawling up outside the walls is a dangerous place to go. Many have fallen down and hurt themselves really bad. Going through the doorway is where you walk on the ground, and it is safe. You can go through the doorway, satisfied with the salvation that God has given you. Jeremiah 5:24, he says this, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth us rain, both in the former and latter, in his seasons. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Let's just take in the natural happenings around us. Are you satisfied with what God has given you? I'm talking as far as poverty or even gain or loss, friends. Are we satisfied with that? Is it okay to sometimes go hungry? Is it okay sometimes to feel really like you were at the feast? Are you satisfied with where God is leading you? In Matthew 6:11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And I would like to say that is physically and spiritually. Give us this day our daily bread. And God is so faithful in doing that. All we need to do is be open. Go to that doorway of Jesus Christ's sheepfold, and he will lead you in and out. Where? Green pastures, satisfied fulfillment. He also says in Jeremiah, he says, you wouldn't believe this, but after I fed these people and they were full, then they turned around and defiled me. See, that's our tendency. Our tendency is to grow fat they grew fat and they were shiny, they were full of deceit and wickedness. We have this tendency of when God fills our cup, then we back off and we kick our feet up and we say, this is a good life. And we start to commit idolatry. We start worshiping things that our God has never intended us to worship. Give us this day our daily bread. There's another one in Matthew 11:29. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Are you satisfied with the rest that God has given your soul? You know, when you committed your way to him and you spake truth, And you lived your life according to what Jesus wanted you, and that deep, settled peace of truth, of living right, has come upon you. Are you satisfied with that? Or is there more? Do you think there should be more? Friends, the only reason I don't get satisfied with that feeling is because I haven't got to that feeling of rest. That is why we dig for more. And if I dig for more according to his word, then I can find that rest. But if I start looking around and hearing the voices and pursuing things that are outside of that, I will never find that rest. The next one is responsive. Responsive. And now look at what the children of Israel did in Jeremiah 3, verse 24. For shame have devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covered up, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Do you, Do you see a picture of turning around? Do you see a picture of acknowledging where they were and a desire for something better? See, friends, when we get encouraged with the truth, one of the things that God wants us to do is be responsive. Don't just hear it and say, wow, that was great, that was good, and then walk your way. But friends, we need to do something about it. If I have the ingredients of committing adultery to my God, friends, what I need to do is read the word, get the truth of what God is going to do with the adulterous people. Look at the end of life and be responsive today. What am I going to do with it? Responsive. Matthew 6:12 says this, and this is in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One of the responses of God's people is accepting forgiveness and giving forgiveness. Or, that was backwards, forgiving and being forgiven. Many times we err on this one greatly. We somehow think that God is going to forgive us our sins and we're going to be released, but I cannot stand him or her. Oh, that just grates on my nerves. I can't believe they did that. And we have this quiet resentment. We can even wear a smile on our face. And somehow we're convinced that God's going to forgive you your sins. Friends, that will never happen. You will bear that sin until the grave. Until you forgive, then is when we are forgiven. That is responsive. Think of another one. If we really believe that, in Matthew 11:30, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many times we convince ourselves, or the devil convinces us to forgive somebody else is really heavy and hard, right? But what happens when we do it? Why didn't I do that before? Why did I carry this shame and grief and pain so long? It wasn't that hard. That's the yoke of Jesus Christ. He says, it's not that heavy. It's not that difficult. It is simple. And we can easily attain this. The last one is probably the most important one. It's not the least one. It's the word meek. Recently, like I said, in that Bible study, I came across this word, and we all have a somewhat of an idea what meekness means. Moses was the meekest man, right? Or Jesus said he was meek and lowly. So what does meekness mean? What does it mean to you? Well, I thought I had a somewhat an idea what it was, maybe close to humility, you know. But meekness has a much deeper meaning than that, and I wonder if that is where many times adultery and discontentment actually come from. Resentment is actually built out of this. Listen very closely. Meekness has this understanding. Has endure injustice with patience and without resentment. Friends, that's a load. That's a load. But Moses showed us how to do this. Remember, Moses was set up over the children of Israel by God. You lead the people. You say this to the people. And what did his brother and sister do to him? Do you remember how that happened? You think you're so big. You think you have a special revelation. You're not as big as you think you are. What did Moses do? What did Moses do? It doesn't sound like he said a word while this conversation was going on. But he went outside the camp and he fell on his face and cried to God for their behalf, not even for justice, for their behalf. God, would you just please spare them? Have you done that the last time you were misrepresented? When you felt you were unjustified, did you pray for the behalf of the what you felt was the offender? Or did you pray that God would somehow give him leprosy, Father? Just put him outside the camp, throw him down just a little bit, bring him to their size. Friends, so often we don't have meekness. The Lord's Prayer ends it like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Friends, meekness is one of the key things that will hold your life together. I don't care where you're at. Is it in the sphere of the Lord? Is it in the commitment to marriage? Is it in the commitment to the church? Meekness will hold it together. Miquis is one of the strongest bands that you could ever possess in unity. Friends, is it okay if you misrepresent me and I have to preach a message of love and compassion to you next Sunday? Think about that just a little bit. You really offended me and I'm really hurt. Do you really think I feel like preaching a message of compassion and love to you? See, when meekness says you have to, the only way you can possess meekness is to make it active. So if I want to be a meek man, I need to put it in practice. I can't just think of, well, I you know, this congregation really needs a condemnation. Hellfire, brimstone, preaching to them, sit them back in their place. But rather, meekness says, oh, no. You can't do that. Friends, return good for evil. That is the recipe for meekness. If you have been offended, it's okay. Endure it patiently, even if there is no answer for it. Jesus, think about him. Called the devil. That was pretty low. That was very low. Blasphemed his face through his work that was going to happen. And Jesus doesn't say a word. He even stands in front of Pilate, doesn't say a word. And his meekness was not performed in its fullest until he went to the grave. Can you and I be that patient and that endurance to injustice? Friends, that's where we have to be, but it only comes through being humble, being teachable, satisfied with what God has given you, responsive to the things that you can respond to, and endorse meekness. Friends, God give us wisdom, God give us understanding and strength. May we all rise to the challenge of being in the fear of the Lord and not be called the adulterer of God's work. Shall we pray?
Oh, kind Heavenly Father, gracious, holy, so high, but yet so lowly. Father, I thank you for your presence. Father, I thank you for your inspiring wisdom through your word that you have given to us to possess. And Father, I just pray this morning that we can take your ingredients to put to practice, that we would have wisdom to face the future. Father, we're not in this world, but we are in this world, Father, and you know that temptations will be our lot. And Father, I just pray that as temptations come up, that you would give us a deep, settled understanding of your way of handling it. And Father, I just pray that we would be possessors of your word, that we could unitedly move ahead and be a strong band traveling through the kingdom. Father, I just pray that you would just, again, if there are souls here, Father, that have not obtained this and are guilt-stricken, Father, I just pray that you would give them the strength to confess or to rise to the challenge and to do things different. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be faithful and bring those along that have not been along and strengthen those that have been walking with you. Father, I just pray that you would just give us understanding and wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.